your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. If you need the Pew Bible in front of you, you will find that on page 728. Page 728. This is an interesting portion of Scripture. Most of you are familiar with it. We just want to pull out several things of application in this. And we're going to be reading verses 17 through 26. 17 through 26. It's the story of the of Jesus healing the paralytic. And there's also just some interesting application, and we'll touch upon this as we work our way through, but just encourage you to be looking for certain things. I've given this the title of A Friend in Need is a Friend Indeed. You know, friendship's important. And you see a man who has a physical problem, and he has friends who help take care of him to get him before Jesus. And boy, that's good friendship, isn't it? And he couldn't walk. He couldn't get through the crowd, so they figured out an unusual way to get him in the presence of the Lord. And that's where I got the thought about the idea of friendship. You know, we all ought to have... someone said years ago, I'll never forget, someone said that every Christian ought to have an Apostle Paul in their life, one who would mentor them, and one who would disciple them, as Paul was certainly used of God to plant churches, disciple a number of people. And everyone should have a Timothy in their life. You ought to have a younger Christian, younger friend, younger family member that you're discipling, that you're trying to encourage. And we see friendship as a major emphasis here. But we also see Jesus dealing with sin. We see him not only performing a physical miracle, but we see him forming a spiritual miracle. So keep that in mind, even in light of opposition from the Pharisees and the scribes at this point. So the central idea, the greatest need in life, is to get to Jesus by whatever means possible. If you haven't met Jesus, that's the greatest decision in life you could make. Meet Jesus. Personal. It's not because your family's a Christian or church member, but it's because you personally have received Christ as your Savior. Now follow along as I read, beginning in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Boy, that's a key thought. You ought to underline that. The power of the Lord. That's the key to the whole thought there. We need to be reminded that God's power was not only during this time frame and culture, but his power is available to all of us today. Look at verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." That ought to be our prayer, that we would see strange, unusual, supernatural things take place, because God, the Holy Spirit, is still at work today in our generation just as much as he was in this generation. And so we see a number of lessons in this that are so very practical to us. And let me encourage you just to follow along with me as we open up just the understanding and the application. Let me encourage you to personalize. It's always important to take a portion of Scripture and prayerfully say, "Lord, how does this apply to me? What do you want me to get out of this?" He has something different for all of us. Now, I enjoy sports. I always follow sports, and I follow everything. My kids used to make fun of me. I'd watch about everything, and they'd say, "Why are you watching WNBA, the women's league, the pro league?" I said, "Well, I just like to watch competition." And why are you watching tennis? Why are you watching the college softball tournament? But I pick up on things when I see it take place. As a matter of fact, University of Oklahoma, anybody from Oklahoma? Anybody know where Oklahoma is? The University of Oklahoma, the girls' softball team, they just completed what's called a three-peat. You know what I mean by that? They've won the girls' championship three straight years. This is about their fifth or sixth time winning it, but they've won it this year, last year, and the previous year, a three-peat. I was taken back when I saw them interviewing the three of the girls from the team. One of the girls named Grace Lyons, L-Y-O-N-S, and I would encourage you to maybe Google this sometime and listen to the whole presentation. But they asked Grace, said, "This team just seems to be happy. You just seem to get along." And they said, what's going on there? What's the key to that?" She said, "We're not happy. We're just full of joy." She said, "Happiness takes place based on the circumstances that are involved." She said, "Joy comes from having Jesus Christ as your Savior inside." And she said, "That's what we run on. That's what we play on. We play to represent Jesus Christ. And our joy is just a testimony of what he's doing in and through us." Now, she said something interesting, and sometimes the sports world has trouble with this. She said, "We play to win, and we have, and God's blessed us." But she said, "Even more important than winning is that we glorify Jesus Christ in everything that we do and everything we accomplish." Isn't that great? Don't you appreciate it when somebody has a... Have you ever noticed sometimes the announcers, the interviewers, boy, they don't know what to do with that. They start stuttering and stammering around trying to get into, now I saw the same thing. Barb and I just happened to watch, I go home on Sundays and I try to spend Sundays relaxing, and it is the Lord's Day, right? And I usually end up watching the men's golf tournament, the final day in the winter, but the women had something interesting going on, so I started watching the tail end of the women's tournament. There was a 20-year-old lady, and her name is Rose Zhang. And she just graduated from Stanford University. And she's only the second person to win their very first professional tournament the first time they participated. This was her first tournament, 20 years old, right out of college. Twice she's won the NCAA championship. And she wins this tournament dramatically. Any golfers in here? All right. But what was fascinating to me is later on in the week, I happened across a podcast, and Rose was sharing her testimony of her faith in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And don't you thank the Lord for people who have that platform, who are unapologetic, and they're willing to use it to speak out for the Lord. And it was just amazing to see how God worked in her life. The Ladies Professional Golf Association, her very first tournament, and she won that. The last time that had happened was in 1951, and she was only the second person to ever win her first tournament. Now, I share that with you just to emphasize the fact that who's your one? Who are you praying for who needs to know Jesus Christ? Who do you know as a friend, a loved one, a relative, a co-worker that profess to know Christ as their Savior, but they're just out of fellowship, not walking in the Spirit of God? And so that's why our emphasis on this, and I trust you'll just stay with me as we work through this. Now, follow your outline. You have the outline in your bulletin. Flip that over. And I would encourage you to write down someplace, maybe at the top of the page, Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10. Jesus said, I have come to save those who are lost. You remember in Luke 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man. Who knows that song? Okay, why don't you all stand and we'll sing it together. No, I'm just teasing. But you remember Zacchaeus, short guy, a hated tax collector, a publican. He couldn't see Jesus because he was short. He found a sycamore tree. Sycamore trees in that culture, the Holy Land, it doesn't grow so much up as it grows out. So he could get up in there because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus, you remember, is walking along, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus puts his faith and trust in Jesus. And at the end of that story, it says, and Christ has come to seek and to save those who are lost, 19:10. And that's what we see in this passage today. And we see in this passage now, you know, we see the scene open up, and you see in your introduction there that this is the third scene in chapter 5. You remember last week we looked at the four fishermen called as disciples. You remember last week? You do remember last week, if you're right. And we talked about going fishing. Go fish. Did any of you see that that little announcement on the? I was watching this week, and I saw a headline that said father family upset with father who teaches teenage daughter something on camping trip. Oh, whoa! But you know what he taught her? Did anybody else see that? He taught her how to gut a fish. The family was upset with him because he taught her how to gut a fish. He was teaching her how to fish. But we understand that story about Jesus calling the disciples. What a fascinating thought. Let your mind, your heart run with that. Go fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then you'll remember also in this chapter you have Jesus cleanses a leper in verses 12 through 16. Now that brings us to verse 17. And just follow along as we look at what takes place here as Jesus brings us up. In verse 17, we see what we call a coming battle. The reason I gave it that emphasis is because you have the Pharisees and the scribes who were always out to try to trick Jesus, and they were always out to criticize him because God was using him in a mighty way. Well, he was God, and that's what they had trouble with here. So you see this coming battle. Look at that verse again. Now, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Boy, they came out of the woodwork to catch up with him, and they wanted to see what was going on. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Boy, I love that. You ought to underline that section. The power of God was there to heal them. And now think about Luke's gospel. This is the first reference to the Pharisees in Luke's gospel. He mentions them a number of other times. And he also mentions the Pharisees in Matthew and Mark. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are the synoptic gospels because they're much the same in writing about the life of Christ. But I want you to focus just a little bit on these Pharisees and scribes. Now, Pharisees were, they were a relatively small sect, and they were separatist. They separated themselves not only from the ceremonial impurity of the Jewish people, but also from what they referred to as heathen, publicans, the tax collectors, and sinners. Anybody in here chose to separate yourself from the sinners? Boy, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? And but this separatist group, you can see how they were so pious, so arrogant, so judgmental, so legalistic. And so even in a sense from the indifference of the Jewish multitudes, they would they often called the multitudes, you know, the people who do not know the law. Now, if we're not careful, sometimes we get an attitude, and sometimes we say, well, I'm not like those people. You absolutely are. We're all those people. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. If you know Christ, we all come to the Lord the same way. Regardless of social status, education, your lot in life, regardless, we all come to Jesus the same way. And so we see here these Pharisees. Now, the scribes were the men who studied, taught, and interpreted and transmitted the Mosaic law. Generally, they would explain the law and teach the law, but they were hung up on tradition. They were hung up on the Old Testament law. They had trouble moving from that old covenant to the new covenant in the New Testament. And so often the real law of God was in their teaching, but it was buried beneath tradition. And let's pray to God that we never become a church that is so hung up on tradition that we're not willing to let the Holy Spirit lead us. They were not open-minded. They were filled with envy. They were jealous of the large crowds that were gathering with Jesus. And so they showed up to find fault. Consider then these two groupings. On the one side, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, filled with a desire to destroy, and filled with a desire to accuse Jesus. On the other hand, Jesus himself, and we find here that he's overflowing with the power to heal. He has the power of God. He's very God himself, and that's what they struggled with. And clearly you see a conflict is in the making here. You see this battle brewing. Now look at your second point there. In your outline, a demonstration of faith, verses 18 through 20. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and they let him down with his bed through the tiling or through the ceiling into the midst before Jesus. Isn't that a great testimony? Would to God that we all have those kind of friends. Amen? Would to God that we would be that kind of friend, and that we would be looking out for one another and encouraging one another. And boy, they made a way, you know, to to see the power of God, they understood that Jesus had an anointing upon him, and so they knew there was something. And so you see this demonstration of faith. And you can imagine someone coming through the roof of your house. Can you imagine that? Boy, State Farm wouldn't cover that, would they? Can you imagine being in your living room and all of a sudden somebody just busts through the ceiling and they drop this guy down who can't walk, right? But that's exactly what happened. And they dropped this guy down in the presence of the Lord. And so you see this unusual demonstration of faith that these friends had. Verse 20 says, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And doesn't that just strike you? Isn't that interesting? Jesus says nothing about the man's paralysis. Have you noticed that? He doesn't mention the paralysis right away. I mean, it's evident the man can't walk. They had to let him down on his bedding. That's because Jesus primarily is motivated and inspired to meet our spiritual needs before he meets our physical needs. Let's make sure as a church, it's good to help meet physical needs. And we pray for one another physically. And we pray for others that we can help meet needs that they might have. But let's be careful that we don't be more concerned about meeting physical needs than spiritual needs. Because unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're ready to pass on into a Christless eternity, which the Bible refers to as hell. And so we see that this is... Now notice that he focused on the man's soul. He forgives the man's sins. And he just reminds all of us that we can have a lot of things going on in our life. And you and I, and we should be a help to one another. We should reach out and try to meet needs. But let's not forget that the most important need to be met is someone's spiritual, their soul, their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator said, see how Jesus thinks. Our main need is not physical healing. Our main need is spiritual forgiveness. Another commentator said, better to limp into heaven than run into hell. Better to limp into heaven than to run into hell. And so you see here that our main need is spiritual forgiveness. So Jesus forgives the man's sins. Look, number three, a theological objection. Now this is fascinating here because these Pharisees and scribes who were the holy men of their day, they were the religious leaders. I've mentioned this before. I was always fascinated. How many of you saw the Passion of Christ years ago? And you remember those Pharisees, those Sadducees, and he was in the garden in different places, and they were just sort of, they'd be sort of in the background. You'd see them moving. They had their ornate dress and all this garb, and boy, they were the spiritual, they were supposed to be the holy men of the day, but they were out to crucify the Savior. And so you see this theological objection in verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Now, they were right in their theology. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They had that right. But where they struggled was Jesus' claim to be the very God himself, the deity of Christ, the incarnation. And that's where they struggled. And that's why they call it blasphemous. And so you see that they say Jesus blasphemes by claiming to do what only God can do. They have a proper theology of forgiveness. But the theology, that theology is correct as far as it goes, but they do not know God. See, these men don't know God. All they know is law. Do this and don't do that. Any of you grow up in a church like that? Any of you ever had that experience with people and judgmental, self-righteous? And if we're not careful, we can develop those kind of preferences in our own mind and our own heart. And if we're not careful, we can look at people and we can make an estimation of, you know, they must be a spiritual person. They must, because of the way, or what, or they're not spiritual because they do. And so that's why I mention Romans 14 often. If you're not familiar with that, y'all, Romans 14, first part of Romans 15. And the basic premise in that portion of Scripture is to teach us that God is the one who judges. And he's not given you and me any of that privilege or prerogative yet. He's the one that judges. And to be honest, if you and I are honest with ourselves, we have our hands full trying to keep ourselves straight before God. Amen? And so we see this great emphasis. We see that this theological objection. What they get wrong is not their assumption about God, one commentator said, forgiving sin. What they get wrong is their assumption that Jesus is not God. Now look at number four, an object lesson. And this is the object lesson. And you know, Jesus often used object lessons. If you teach in any way, learn to use object lessons. Because sometimes a lot of people are visual. Anybody a visual learner? You like to, and a lot of people are visual learners. And object lessons can help understand that. So if you were Jesus, how would you answer their objections? Now, if you were James and John, you remember they were called the sons of thunder. Why? Because they were hellfire and damnation. They were the ones that said, Lord, you want us to call down fire to just scorch them? Now, if we're not careful, we can take on that kind of characteristic. Let's just kick them out. Let's get rid of them. But he gives an object lesson. And you see verse 22 and through 24. He says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them. Isn't that fascinating? He knew what they were thinking. They didn't have to say anything. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. Some of you are sitting there looking at me, smiling like good Baptist, shaking your head up and down, and you're thinking about dinner. Is he going to let out soon enough for me to beat the Methodist to the restaurant? Or the Presbyterian? Is he going to let us out soon so we can... Man, I've got something on the stove. It's in the crock pot. If he goes over 12, I don't know if it'll... It might be too done. So we see here in these verses that, you know, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Boy, what an object lesson. I tell you, get up and take your bed, take your stretcher and go home. Immediately the paralyzed man obeys and he begins to walk. Isn't that fascinating? But God met the needs of his soul before he met his physical needs. Now he combined the two because anyone can say your sins are forgiven. Now I can say that, but I can't forgive sins, right? And I think it's good when you're sharing the gospel with someone. And I try to emphasize to people, now, I'm just sharing with you what the Bible says. I can't save you. That's why I always like Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has saved him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, God has raised him from the dead. Now, I can hear what you say with your mouth, but I don't know what's in your heart. And that's good. Because it's only God that can save. Jesus, through his shed blood, he's the one that paid the price for your sins. And that confess with your mouth, that's just confessing the fact that you are sorry, you repent of your sins, and you want Jesus. And I remind people, now, don't do this for me. Do this for you. Because I've prayed with a lot of people, and I realized later they did this to get rid of me. They didn't do this because they truly wanted to be saved. And I remember saying, I can remember two people in the last couple of years I shared the gospel with, and they prayed and asked Jesus to save them. And I said to these people, I said, now, if you really mean this, I'll see you in church Sunday, and you'll start coming to church so you can grow spiritually. And they didn't show up. And so I just assumed that they were my convert, not the Lord's, right? And so we see him here. And now there's a great phrase there. Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered them. And look at that last phrase. He said to the man, I say to you. You see that? In verse 24. I say to you, in other words, Jesus says, I tell you, I'm telling you. And that phrase there is emphatic. It stresses that Jesus is doing this miracle in his own authority. And the religious leaders are stumbling at the notion that Jesus can do what God does in forgiving sin. Boy, that's blowing their mind. Man, they're out of sorts. Good. How can he claim? And then you see verse 25, he begins to move into our last point. After this object lesson, and he did this because these spiritual leaders who could not do this were watching, and they were infuriated that he claimed to be God. And so you see the triumphant celebration. That should be verses 25 and 26, that last point there. But look at the verses 25. This is the celebration. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house. And I like that phrase, what? Glorifying God. Are you glorifying God for his blessings upon you? You say, well, he hasn't answered the prayer exactly like I wanted him to. But that's okay. He has the power to do what he wants to do, but he wants you to. The whole purpose of what you're going through is that you might glorify him. Do you realize that? Anytime we're going through something, the purpose is to glorify God. And listen, sometimes we can pray and we expect God to do something that, because we want it done, and so he provides this miraculous proof that the Holy One of God can, in fact, do just that. The point was not ultimately the man miraculously walking, but the Son forgiving sins. And so you see in those last two verses the miraculous proof of what's going on. You see the people's reaction in verse 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And of course, you and I realize it's strange things. It's just the power of God doing something in a person's life. Now, if you're truly saved today, there's going to be transformation in your life. You're going to have a desire to glorify God. You're going to have a desire to study the Word, go to church, try to share the gospel. I remember when I've had since birth a deformed left leg. My left leg's 2 inches shorter than my right. I had a bone missing on the top of my left foot, and it caused the whole leg and the foot to grow. And my left foot is about a six and a half in size. My right foot is a 9.5. So in 2015, it was a Sunday morning, and I was on my way to church to preach. And my good wife, who is always right in her advice, it had been raining and sleeting the night before. She said, the front walk's pretty clear. There's just one place in the left-hand corner, got a little eye spot. Was I listening? I walked out my raincoat, an umbrella, briefcase, and I stepped on that piece of ice. And I flew through the air with the greatest of ease. But I came down on my left leg. It pinned under me, and I broke my tibia. This was on a Sunday. They did surgery on a Friday. Put a plate down that bone to help it to heal. Along about March, I started getting terrible pain in that left leg. And so I went back to the surgeon, and he said, "You got infection. We're going to have to take that plate out, and I'm going to suggest you have another doctor do it." Well, thanks. And so I went to University of Virginia Hospital, UVA, and so I had to have another operation. He took that plate out and put a rod in. And I still have a rod in that leg because he needed four areas of that bone to heal up, and he needed three out of the four. He only got two. But I remember I was in Mary Washington Hospital when I was going through that infection, and some of you have gone through infection. You know what it looks like. I had a hole about the size of a quarter in my left leg right down close to the ankle, and I could see the two tendons. And I remember lying there in the hospital, and I remember praying, "You know, God, if you would just heal this thing, what a testimony that'd be that I could share with this surgeon." But you know what? God said, "Not going to do that. I want you to glorify me anyhow." And I remember one day I was really discouraged and depressed. Now, don't look too pious. You've been there, right? I was discouraged, and I was feeling pity. Oh, I was full of self-pity. And I had a Christian nurse. She was a sweet lady, single mother, had two kids, lived in Spotsylvania. She came in to check on some vitals and things, and she sensed my spirit. And she just sat down on the side of my bed, took my hand. She said, "Let's pray." And she prayed for me. And boy, what a precious time that was. She prayed that God would help me to understand. And I realized that God had something else. It took me a couple years to get over all that infection, to get back to some kind of normalcy. I tried to preach. I tried to come back too soon. I was in the pulpit one Sunday, and I think I had crutches, and I laid them aside, and I had a stool behind me in case I needed it. And I was about halfway through my sermon, and my son-in-law, who was my assistant pastor, was sitting about the second row, and I said, "Mike, you better come. I need help." And whoom, I flaked out. I passed out right there in the pulpit. Now, I probably shouldn't have shared that. Some of you might change your prayer request right now, and I hope he passes out soon so he'll shut up. But listen to me. I share that with you just to share the fact that, you know, God is always at work. Sometimes he chooses to heal, and sometimes he chooses to maybe later. But he has a purpose. Now, his whole purpose for healing this paralytic, and his whole purpose in your life and my life, regardless of what's going on with you, God wants you to glorify him. It might be physical. It might be emotional. It might be financial. You might have some important decisions you're dealing with. But listen, God knows your heart, and he knows your mind. And he's in control. So you see the people's reaction. It's interesting, not one of them said, "Jesus, since you can forgive sins, would you forgive me of my sins?" Now, maybe they said that and they didn't record it, I don't know, but they experienced this general amazement and they gave this general praise to God, but they did not worship Jesus or seek forgiveness of their sins. But we still had this amazing response to the Lord. And we still see this amazing demonstration that took place. Jesus makes things clear. He does not mince words with us. He doesn't give us a false belief. He doesn't jerk our emotions around. He doesn't give verbal proofs. He does the harder thing, the greater thing. He demonstrates that he is the God who forgives sins. He's even a holy God who forgives sins. Look at your conclusion there at on your notes. The paralytic was unable to come to Jesus himself, but he was fortunate enough to have four friends who were able to get him to Jesus. These four individuals are examples of how friends ought to minister to one another and help needy sinners come to the Savior. Our Lord's miracles not only demonstrated his deity and his compassion for needy people, but they also revealed important spiritual lessons and salvation. Let me close with just a simple question for you. Who's your one, or two, or three? Who do you know that needs Jesus? Who do you know that confessed Jesus at one time, but they're not walking with him, and they need to get back in fellowship with him? We have a miraculous God who could reach the souls of men and women in a way that you and I could never do. And he gave us these kind of stories in the Bible to teach you and me the importance of friendship, the importance of trusting the Lord, the importance of praying and seeing God miraculously work, because he has the power to do it. And Acts 1:8 reminds us, you will receive power. After that, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But sometimes we get to that last part, we miss that first part. You will receive power. Now that's a promise, wouldn't you not say? He said, if you'll witness, I'll give you the power. I'll help you know what to say. I'll give you the words. You have the power. You just need to appropriate it. And we're all guilty sometimes of just overlooking and completely missing that power. Let's stand for a closing prayer. And let me ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's someone here today who would say, Pastor Creed, and I'm the only one looking, and I'm wondering if anyone would say, Pastor Creed, pray for me. I'm not sure I know Christ as my Savior, and just pray. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you slip your hand up and say, please pray for me? Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? Please pray for me. Would anyone raise their hand and say, Pastor, I know Christ is my Savior, but I need to appropriate that power of God so that I can be used through the Spirit to be a blessing to others who need to face Jesus again. Would you slip your hand up quickly? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands all over the place. Thank you. Anyone else? Lord, will you help me to be faithful through your power, to apply that power, to be the witness that you want me to be in my own life and others? Slip your hand up quickly. Yes. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for so many blessings that we enjoy because of you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for just how much there is for us and how we need to open up our hearts and listen to what you have for us. And I pray that you'll answer every need with raised hands today and just help us to know that we have Jesus, and help us to take the steps to be the Christian you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name, whose name we pray. Amen.